Let's open our Bibles to the book of Acts. You know, after last Sunday, we talked about martyrs and missionaries and people that were burnt at the stake and eaten by lions and everything else. And sometimes when you talk about that, it thrills our heart, but we immediately say, I couldn't do that. That's not me. I'm not going to the New Hebrides with the cannibals. I live in Broken Arrow. And I probably will die in Broken Arrow. You know, I mean, that's my life. I'm going to be here. And when I was little, I used to read every missionary biography I could get my hands on. I mean, that was just the thing, and I still do. I love to read about the great saints, and you hear me talk about them. But when I was reading through the Bible, and you can start headed toward Acts chapter 8 in your Bibles, when I was reading there, I realized that the primary ministry that God does in this world is not done through the superstars. I mean, we look up to them, and they're the heroes of the faith, but did you know the vast majority of all of Christ's work that's done on this planet is done by individuals that most of us don't even know their names. They're known only to God. Nobody even knows exactly what all they do except God. And that's where the kingdom goes forward. Now, the Apostle Paul's, they crop up here and there, and the Martin Luther's crop up here and there, and the, you know, the Stams being beheaded and C.T. Studd going to Africa and dying from gallstones and shivering and turning blue and leading 30,000 pygmies. Lord, they pop up here and there. But the vast majority of the people that will be in heaven were led to Christ through nameless individuals who just loved them and told them about Christ. And the Billy Grahams come through and millions get saved. But the vast majority are just serving Christ, like us today. And that's what we're going to look at. And what I'd like to distill from these few verses we're going to read is seven little principles about how we can be serving Christ, living for Him today. You don't have to go off to college. You don't have to have some big service and be ordained or something like that. You just live for Jesus today. And we see that right here in Acts chapter 8. We're going to look at a saint who teaches us how to be sure we're serving Christ today. In the darkest hours of World War II, and the darkest hours before we ever got into it, it was in Britain when the ominous Nazi regime was taking over the continent and Hitler was just the nemesis and everybody was falling. And all of a sudden, the embattled leader that nobody wanted but everybody knew they had to have stepped forward. Churchill took over the helm of the British Isles and the British Empire. And they were battling for their life. The V-2s were coming. The battle for Britain, for the skies, was raging. There were people dying constantly. And it looked like all was lost. And Churchill came to the helm and he says, we are going to... And you know all of his speeches, how he got the people fired up. But one thing that nobody knows about is behind the scenes, even though Churchill was up there saying, we're going to fight the battle, the British treasuries of their government were empty. They had no money. They were depleted already at the beginning of the war. And Churchill met with his finance minister, and in this crisis time, there was a shortage for the war industries to buy materials to even go on. And informed of this crisis, Winston Churchill asked if there was any possible source of hard cash in the country that they could draw on. He says, I don't care how remote it is. He said, I want to know. And this is what his interior ministry reported. And history records this, and I think it's beautiful. The answer came back, yes, Mr. Churchill. Our churches, our cathedrals, and our abbeys hold beautiful, life-size, sterling silver statues of the saints. And Churchill addressed Parliament, and he said something that I love to quote. He said, well, then it's time to get those saints into circulation. And they melted them down, and they coined them, and they started the great drive forward that liberated Europe. Because the saints got out of the dusty corners of the churches and they got put into circulation. In the book of Acts, chapter 8, we see a saint in circulation. An ordinary man from the early church by the name of Philip, who gives us a portrait of what a true disciple looks like in everyday life. He, in his story that starts in chapter 6, but we're going to focus on chapter 8 and his life ends in chapter 21, he gives us a roadmap for what we should look like if we want to be serving Jesus today, where we are, anywhere, at school, at home, at the job, downtown. It doesn't matter. He tells us and he shows us what a servant of Christ looks like. Let me just outline the chapter for you. The first four verses tell us that one who is serving Christ today will be a disciple at any cost. And we're going to look at that. But a disciple at any cost. I think that's why this is such an important month. I pledge allegiance to the Lamb. We have got to make an internal decision that at any cost, we're not going to retreat. We're not going to back up. We're going to be a disciple of Christ. We're going to be His servant at any cost. Secondly, starting in verse 5, a servant of Christ, and if we're serving Christ today, we'll be ministering to the unlovely. You know, Jesus loves those who are not the polished and powdered and prima donnas of our world. He loves the less fortunate. And His ministry was so much to the needy, so much to the down and out, so much to the poor, the oppressed. And sometimes the church gets its focus more on other places. But if you're really serving Christ today, your heart and your ministry keeps... It's kind of like the children. You know, we went down yesterday to this place called the Sweet Tooth. And in the rain, we went to get these gummy bear things. And we got, you know, they had earned this. And this is the two buddies, you know, Joseph and Jeremiah. And we had them in this little bag. And I noticed that wherever I went, their attention was looking at that white bag. They just were directed. It was kind of like a magnet drawing them. And I put it up on the dash, and they both sat there and looked at the dash. I took it in the house, put it on the counter, they both were looking at the counter. And their attention was directed toward that, because that's where their heart was. And you know where the Lord's heart was? It was directed toward the less fortunate. And yes, He worked with the rich. But He says the poor will always have with us in this work. And if we are serving Christ today, we will be seeking out the unwanted. Starting in verse 6 of chapter 8, we're going to see in just a moment, we will be serving in the power of Christ. And we will be those who are serving Him with the energy of His Holy Spirit. We will be serving Christ today in Christ's power. And I'll tell you what, you never burn out and you never wear out, and you never tire out when you're serving in Christ's power. Yes, your body wears out, but your spirit is renewed and there is a river of living water that just keeps flowing out. I just got a letter from Bill Eddy and all of his afflictions and recovery. And even though his handwriting was like this, you could tell it hurt. That river of blessing was coming out. See, that's what... It's not our physical body that produced that. It's our spiritual new life in Christ. In verse 26, we'll stay sensitive to the Spirit of God's power. And if we're serving Christ, we will be listening to the still small voice of God's Spirit. We're going to see in verse 27 and 28 that we will be giving Christ the glory in all we do. And finally, if we are speaking for Christ and serving Him, verse 30 says, when we get the chance to speak, we'll speak with His words. Okay, let's go through these, starting in verse 1. Let me read to you. Now Saul was consenting to his death, that's Stephen's, and this is chapter 8, verse 1. And there was a great persecution which arose against the church, and they were all scattered through the regions of Judea, Samaria, except for the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen, his broken and bleeding body, having been crushed to death by stoning. They carried it for burial, and they made a great lamentation over him. In verse 3, and Saul made havoc, and this word is rooting up and tearing up. It's like a tornado coming through. He made havoc of the church. And this is how he did it. He entered every house. He dragged off men and women. He committed them to prison. Verse 4, therefore, those who were scattered, this is the key, went everywhere preaching the word. You notice they didn't pull down the flag. They didn't, you know, fold everything up and stick it off in the corner and kind of blend into the woodwork. They just moved somewhere else and did the same thing. That's what it means to be a disciple at any cost. It means that if they make fun of you here, then you just say, great, you start witnessing there. And if they make fun of you there, you say, great, you start. And you just don't stop being a disciple speaking for Jesus. It should encourage us when people pick on us, when they slight us, when they revile and persecute us, as it says in Matthew 5, for Christ's sake. Because they persecuted and reviled Him and the prophets before Him. And so the dust had barely settled from Stephen's stoning, and Saul's crusade began, and the persecutions were reaching down to the lives of the ordinary believers. And when that happened, one of those who chose to keep on at any cost was Philip. It would have been easy for him to have just left Jerusalem and started life over as an anonymous believer. Not deny Christ, but just not let anybody know. But if you're serving Christ today, you are serving Christ at any cost. You know, I talked to someone this week, and I could tell they were listening last week, because they said to me, I'm trying to learn that if I'm not doing it now, I'll never become it. You know, you'll never become what you are right now becoming. And he says, I want to right now become unafraid to speak for Christ. I want to right now become one who speaks for him at every turn. And he said, I'm trying. I'm practicing. I'm trying to open my mouth and speak. Well, Philip was serving Christ today as a disciple at any cost. He was willing to suffer for the cause of Christ. He was willing to pay a price. And there is a price. And they hated Christ. And if you look like him, they'll hate you too. And if you live godly in Christ Jesus, the Bible says, you will, not me, you will suffer persecution. It takes many forms. But if you're serving Christ today, number one, you will be a disciple at any cost. Number two, if you look at verse 5, it says this, and Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. Now, there were a lot of good Jewish cities he could have gone to, a lot of places where he was going to speak to the friends, the people that had the same dietary laws and the same feast schedule and the same worship schedule and the same custom. But he picked the worst. Now, just a little history lesson. 722 B.C., 700 and about 50 years before Philip, the Assyrians had come down and they had started conquering Israel from the north, and they took the northern kingdom. They decimated the capital city of Samaria. They hauled off everybody that was worth anything, that had any artistic or literary or economic worth to them. They hauled them off to Nineveh, to the Assyrian capital. And then they brought back foreign slaves from every other part of the world, and they left them with the poor people of northern Israel, the northern kingdom, and they intermarried those people. And that's where the Samaritans came from. They were half Jew and half Gentiles that the Assyrians had intermarried with them. And they had settled that whole northern part. And they had started a religion that was a little bit Jewish, but it was a lot pagan. And that's why the Jews hated them. And so the worst thing that you could be was a Samaritan, because you knew about Judaism, but you didn't worship God the right way. And so it was anathema to them. And those people were the outcasts. Those were the people that had been the poor, the sick, and the crippled, who were left in the northern kingdom and intermarried with the pagans. And for this infusion of foreigners, from it came a racially mixed group. And the Jews, when they walked near Samaria, they would take their shoes off and they'd shake them off, and they didn't even want the dust from them. They would come up and they'd go all the way around. They'd detour all the way, kind of like we have to do getting in here this morning, you know, detour all around to get in. I mean, I made the mistake. I wasn't even paying attention. I pulled in, and there's those things. Do you know how hard it is to back out at 61st Street? You know, it had to do a detour. No one will stop for you. But, you know, that's what they did. They just went up like this, and then they turned like this, and they went all the way around Samaria. Racially impure to them. They wanted nothing to do with it. Well, where does Philip go? Philip, who was following Christ with no respect of persons, didn't show favoritism, so he was willing not only to suffer for the cause of Christ, he was willing to go to the most unwanted people of his day. The people that nobody wanted to tell about Jesus, he went there. I want to read you something. This is interesting, because if you and I are serving Christ today, we're going to be willing to minister to the unlovely. This was a special that was on television many years ago, and it's the story of James Emery Bond. Not James Bond, the gun guy. I'm talking about, this is a black businessman in Baltimore. But they did an evening, one of those primetime specials on his life. It was very interesting. Let me preface it by saying this. What did Jesus say was the great identifying mark of being his disciple? By this shall all men know you're my disciple, by the what? Love. James Emery Bond shows what the love of Christ does. Listen to this. A one-hour interview with this black man who was an ex-truck driver, now a businessman in Baltimore. He was in his 70s when they did this special at the interview. Apparently, he was in Baltimore and was watching a panel discussion of the city leaders back when there was racial disturbances there. The mayor, the chief of police, and others were on television. They were discussing race, stress, and juvenile problems in Baltimore. And as he watched, his heart was moved because he thought, I know the answer to these racial problems. So the next day he goes down to the television station and he said, I want to talk to someone. He says, I've been so moved by what I saw on TV last night, I have the answer to Baltimore's racial problems. So someone at the station had the good sense not only to interview him, but they videotaped the interview. And as he answered the questions that they asked him, they captured this scene, and it was so moving that the networks picked it up and played it. This is what he said. When I was a young fellow growing up on the edge of Baltimore, the white boys would throw rocks at me on my way to school. He said, this caused me to hate white people, and as a young man, I started working as a truck driver. And one morning, he says, as I was getting ready to go to work, I saw the milk truck go by my home. And he says, boy, it would be so nice if I could just have a little milk before I went to work in the morning. So he stopped the milkman, who was a white man, and by the way, this is set back in the 40s, this is many years ago, and he said to him, could you leave me a quart of milk? And he said, no, I don't deliver milk to your type. So Bond says, I called up the milk company. And I asked the man that ran the milk company, he says, is this true? You don't give milk to black people? And the man said, of course that's not true. We do deliver milk to black people. We'll see that they deliver it to you. And so he said the milk truck came, dropped a quart each morning, and didn't leave a bill. But he says, I wanted to pay for my milk. And so he says, I stopped the delivery man one morning, and I says, I want you to give me a bill. I want to pay for my milk. And the milkman says, I don't take money from your types. He says, well, I'm going to pay you, so you've got to let me pay you. The milkman says, if you want to pay me, put the money on the fence post. I don't take it from your type. Well, he said, okay. And he said he put his money on the fence post. And when the milkman went to get it, he put his hand on top of his hand. The man pulled it away and was very angry that he had touched him. Well, later on, he says, one of God's servants came to the city of Baltimore. His name was Billy Sunday. That dates this. This is in the 20s that he got saved. And he told how Jesus Christ died on the cross and how he took away men's sin and how the enmity of our heart toward our fellow men would be taken away. And I heard that and I realized that's what I needed. He said, so I walked the sawdust trail. And he said, it took the hate out of my heart for the white men. And he says, God's love took over. Apparently, a few days later, unknown to him, the milkman also went to Billy Sunday's crusade. And he went forward at another meeting and received Christ. And a couple days later, as he pulled up in front of James Emery Bond's little house, he brought his milk bottle to the door with tears streaming down his face. And he apologized for the way he had treated him. And this dear old black man said on this interview many years later, he said, I have loved him, and he has loved me ever since. Now, that's what Christ does. Not social programs. Not political maneuverings. Internal heart changes. Because that's what discipleship, following Christ, is. It's the mark of a disciple. And to love others is the genuine expression of that love of Christ. You've heard me tell this before, but I'll always remember the first time I was in Tulsa in 1977. As I was preaching and ministering at a church ways from here, and I took out their youth group 21 years ago, door to door, and I think it was 108 degrees that day. And we had the big church van with the air conditioning running like mad. We were doing one of the federal housing projects on the north side. And I remember going door to door and teaching those young people. And I remember that it was so hot, there was still one left, and I sent the team back. I said, you guys go cool off. I'll just put a track on the door. And I went up and I just, on the door, and stuck a track in and started back to the van. And the door opened. And it was so hot. And that church, I had to wear, can you believe it? I had to wear a tie and a jacket to do this. And it's 108. And I was sweating, just ruining my coat, and I thought, I want to get back in the air conditioning. And the door opened, and an offensive odor came out of that house, and a very improperly clad woman and three children, barely with diapers on, stood there with dirty faces. And they said, what do you want? And I remember going into that house, and I remember sharing the gospel, and I remember so very clearly that it crunched when I walked on the floor. There were eggshells on the floor. They threw their trash on the floor. There was food on the floor. And I can still remember that blue suit I had on. It was new. And I had a custom when I led someone to the Lord, I had to get on my knees. And I was thinking, oh, what if this couple wants to get saved? I have to get on my knees in this house. See, I was not a happy camper in this situation. It was kind of the unwilling servant. And you know, I shared the gospel. And I remember the lady turned her back, and I thought, be able to get out of here. And she turned back around, and tears were running down her face. And she said, thank you for coming today. She says, I'm not married to that man. We have three children. He was leaving me. She said, we had just got done fighting when you knocked. And she said, this is what I need. And it was so sweet. He came, and he was just went with the situation, you know. No shirt, hair down to here, greasy, just a mess. And he came with tears streaming down his face. And he said, we would like what you're talking about. And I said, let's get down on our knees. And there in the eggshells and the grease, with three little children with dirty faces and messy diapers, and a couple weeping, we knelt. And that couple, Raina and Donnie, were their names, called out to the Lord with tears running down their face through their sorrow for their sin. They came to church the next Sunday. They were married. They joined the church, and they were baptized. All because that church sent a van to the unwanted section of town and had a heart to give the gospel. That's seeking out unwanted people. And you know, sometimes we don't even want to do it. We're like Jonah, and I was like Jonah that day. But I got to see the miracle of new birth. And if you're serving Christ, you will want to serve even the unwanted. Well, if you continue on, look at verse 6 of chapter 8, and I want to hasten through this because we need to see the rest of the picture. If you're serving Christ today, you'll be serving Christ's power, and that's the only way that it works. It says in verse 6, the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip. It wasn't because Philip went to a great school. It wasn't because he had elocution, because he was a dynamo of a speaker. It's because of the Holy Spirit. You know, someone told me last Sunday, they were walking, they went to first service, they did something, they were walking through the hallway last week during second service, and they said when they walked, the door opened and a man came out, and he was headed to the men's room, and they said there were tears streaming down his face, and they said, what were you doing in there? I said, I was just doing nothing, you know, what we were supposed to do, but I said, the Lord was working in his heart. See, we can't orchestrate God working in people's hearts. And all you have to do is be willing to let the Holy Spirit and His power work through you. And you can come into any situation and you can see God do great things. But it's not doing it in our own strength. And what Philip did is he served in the power of Christ. And the crowds listened. And what happened is a marvelous citywide revival. And it says in verse 7 that there was demonic activity. Unclean spirits were leaving these people. And verse 8 says that there became great joy in that city. And that's all because if you're serving Christ today, you'll be serving in Christ's power. But look, in the midst of all this, and what's really neat, slip down to verse 26. I can't get into all Simon and that story because a lot goes on in the city. But look at this. I'll just say this in one sentence, that the whole city was just was touched by the gospel. But verse 26, in the midst of this citywide revival, all the attention is on Philip. He's God's instrument. The apostles are coming to see him. And the church in Jerusalem is in awe. And everybody's talking about what's going on in Samaria. And he is presiding over the Samaritan ministry. I mean, if he was in America, he would have a television show. He would have books. He would be selling CDs. He'd be on all the talk shows. He'd be speaking at big arenas and rallies for individuals. Look what happens in verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip and said, and this is what I wrote, if you're serving Christ today, you will be listening to the still small voice of God's Spirit all the time. All the fanfare of success will not deafen our ears. I mean, if you're in a tremendous ministry, don't make ministry an end in itself. Be listening to the still small voice of God through His Word. Because God doesn't always work in big stuff. And so what did the Spirit of God say to this sensitive heart? He said, arise, go down to the south along the road, which is down from Jerusalem to Gaza. And I'm sure that Philip was going, that's a seaside resort. Wow, I'm going to get another city I can lead to Christ. And then look at the last part of verse 26. This is desert. There were two ancient cities called Gaza. The first one was utterly destroyed by Alexander the Great in 322 B.C. Alexander came through, and he had this conquest method. He would march his armies up, and he would go to a region, like if he came to the state of Oklahoma, he'd pick one city in Oklahoma that everybody knew, and he would take his armies, and he'd surround it, and he'd come up just out of bowshot of the front gate, and he'd look at them, and he'd say, I, Alexander, command you to lay down your arms and surrender to me today. And if he didn't get instantaneous response. He would besiege that city. He would massacre every man, woman, and child. He would burn the city. He would crush it, and his armies would scrape off the foundations and make a pile of rubble next to the foundations of the city. That was a lot of work, but it worked for his military conquest, because all he'd do is go to the next city, and he would stand at the front gate, and he'd go, surrender. I mean, everyone heard about the burned city, and he just conquered like lightning. The city he picked in Palestine was Gaza, the city of Gaza today. He scraped it up, crumbled it, and made a pile. And that's called, verse 26, Gaza, which is desert. And Philip went, there? Nobody lives there. But you see, if you're serving Christ today, you'll be giving God all the glory. And when the message, the shocking message to leave a citywide revival hit him, and he was told to go off to this uninhabited place, Philip surrendered the glory to God. And behind him lay a dream ministry, but before him lay God's will. And so he took off, and once the question of who got the glory was settled, the peace or his pace quickens, and it started out, and he met an Ethiopian eunuch, if you read in verse 27, and it says when he got there, he was in the chariot, and verse 30 says, and Philip, what? Ran to him. When you're serving God, you just serve him with all your heart, and you're excited, and you swiftly obey whatever he wants you to do. And he ran up, and it says, look what's happening. He heard him talking, and he was reading out loud the Bible. He was reading the prophet Isaiah. They used to read out loud. The people didn't read silently. Reading to them meant to know again what the person knew that wrote it. So they read out loud, trying to hear themselves read it, and they tried to understand it. So he was running along this chariot, and here's the Ethiopian eunuch reading Isaiah out loud, and Philip knew right where he was, and he says, hey, can I help you? And the guy said, I don't understand this. Philip said, well, if you slow down, let me on, I'll explain it to you. And he jumps in the chariot. And he starts right there. And he started in that same spot. And he proclaimed, look at the end of verse 35. He began with that scripture, and he preached Jesus to him. What I see here is that God doesn't have any part-timers. He wants all of us to be full-timers. He wants all of us, if we're serving Christ today, to be speaking the Word of God, to be ready at a moment's notice to open the Word of God to someone and to share with them the scriptures of what Jesus Christ has done. Well, I'll tell you about the end of his life, and that is that he goes to verse 40. It says, Philip was found at Azotus. He got done with this one person conversion in the city of Gaza, and then the Lord takes him and catches him away to another city, Azotus. And look at the end of verse 40. It says he was in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. And this guy couldn't stop. He just kept going for the Lord. And he gets to Caesarea. He raises his family. He ministers for Christ. And guess what happens about 20 years later? The man that drove him out of town, Saul the persecutor, gets saved and becomes Paul the apostle. And in chains, as he's off to face the Roman Caesar, Philip gets to host the Apostle Paul in Caesarea. That's chapter 21. You know what I see there? He never stopped serving the Lord. He didn't ever retire. He didn't ever stop. He just kept on serving Christ. This morning, let me read you this list. If you are going to be serving Christ, we will be serving Him today. And if we're serving Him today, we'll be serving Him as a disciple at any cost. It doesn't matter if the family's against you, if the boss is against you, if the schoolmate's against you, if the neighbors are against you. We just say, as for me, I'm going to serve Christ. And that's it. Secondly, if you and I are serving Christ today, we'll be ministering to the unlovely. They are the ones that are... their hearts are so often the most tender because they don't have a lot of stuff to distract them like we do. I read last night, in the last 5 years, America has sold $500 billion of goods to us that we didn't even know we needed 5 years ago. Did you ever think of that? We didn't even know we needed all that stuff. But now we're all enamored with it. Just think what we've gotten in the last 5 years since 93. But the poor don't have time for a lot of that, and their hearts are more open to the gospel. Thirdly, if you are serving Christ today, you'll be serving in Christ's power. And that's who brings the results. And fourthly, if you're serving Christ today, you'll be listening to the still, small voice of God's Spirit. You'll be before this book, and His voice will be so clear as he speaks to us through his word. And fifthly, if we're serving Christ today, we'll be giving the glory to God. And if anything happens, it's because of his spirit and it's for his glory. And if we're serving Christ today, we'll be speaking God's word. That's what people need to hear. There are a lot of things we can say, but only one has eternal transforming power, and it's the word of God. And you should be ready at a moment's notice to open the word of God and lead a soul to Christ. You know, if your Bible's not marked, how will you ever do it? If you don't know where to go, when your children ask you how to get saved, when your neighbor comes to you in grief, they find out they have cancer and they know their life is limited, and they say, I want to be like you. How? Don't say, I'll bring you to church next week. You say, yeah, come on over and grab your Bible and open to them the Scriptures and lead them to Christ. And if you and I are serving Christ today, then we will be serving till the end. It's not how you start that counts. God counts how you finish. He wants us to finish well. He wants us to finish serving Him. When we pledge allegiance to the Lamb, we say we're going to never quit. We're going to serve at any cost. We are going to give all the glory to God as we serve in the power of Christ. And when we get the opportunity, when someone bumps us, out's going to come the Word of God. And we're going to keep doing that to the end. Amen. Father, I ask that Philip's life would be reproduced by your Spirit's power in our lives. Right now, this morning, there's someone that you want us to reach out to. There's someone that you want us to love that's hard to love. They might have offended us. They might have slighted us. They might just be offensive to us. But those are the ones that you have said, if you love them, the least of these, you're loving me. In Christ Jesus, we want to love you. I pray that you would bless us as we go to our fellowships, that we would be investing time in one another and learning by edifying and encouraging and exhorting and admonishing one another how to live this kind of life every day. And I pray that you bring us back tonight for a fellowship of worship in song, in testimonies, and then looking at your word, at how you triumphed over the greatest power of Satan, of the time in the Old Testament in Egypt, and how you absolutely conquered Satan's forces, and how you want to triumph through us. Help us to live for you a life that's true today. We want to do it, and we pledge ourselves by your Spirit's power to live this way. And all of God's people said, amen.